We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. I gave this passage the title, A Day in the Life of a Minister of God. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel and said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went off in a rage. And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you something to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is a God in all the earth. There is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountain of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garment.'" So Naaman said, "Please, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the man go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master Elisha, and Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. So reads the word of God this morning. We're going to turn to 2 Kings and chapter 5. Looking at this passage that I said I've given the title, A Day in the Life of a Minister of God. Remember as we begin that at this time the 12 tribes of Israel were divided. Two tribes had remained loyal to King David and were known as Judah, and 10 had split away and were called Israel. As time went on, as a result of a series of godless kings, Israel had suffered much and become a weak nation. By contrast, Syria was growing in strength and had made many successful raids into Israel. However, as with all national and international events, behind the scenes there are some human stories. And back in Syria, the man who had masterminded his country's success was sick. Naaman, the commander of the army, the king's right-hand man, had leprosy. In those days, many skin diseases were called leprosy. Had Naaman been living in Israel at the time, and had Israel been following the Old Testament laws, he would have been required to live away from his community. Indeed, if anybody came near to him, he would have to have called out unclean so that no one would come near to him and expose themselves to catching the disease. Now, we don't know what laws, if any, were applied to lepers in Syria, but clearly they were not as strict as those in Israel and in Judah, as Naaman was allowed to live in his home. Even so, it was clearly an unpleasant disease and a huge handicap to Naaman. And worse still, there was no one in Syria who could help him. What a contrast then we find in verse 1. Naaman was a great man, a mighty man of valor. But he was also a helpless man. On the battlefield, he'd achieved great victories. But in the battle for good health and life, he was losing. the link between sin and sickness in the Bible, including the teaching of Jesus, is fascinating. It is clear that sickness and death is the inevitable consequence of sin being introduced into the world and spoiling the perfect world that God had created. But that does not mean that all sickness and suffering are a result of a specific sin, as Jesus makes clear in John's Gospel and chapter 9. But throughout the Bible, there is a general link between sin and suffering and death. We also find in the Bible, including the teaching of Jesus, that sickness and healing and the restoration to good health are used to illustrate sin and forgiveness, as Jesus shows in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, when the crowd complained that he had said to a man, "Your sins are forgiven," he said, "Well, what shall I say? Take up your bed and walk, then you will know that he is a forgiven man." I mention that because it leads me to the conclusion that the great people we find in the world today are no different to Naaman. The monarchs, the presidents, the emperors, the prime ministers, the army commanders, the union officials, despite the great offices that they hold or tasks that they perform and successes that they achieve, are also vulnerable to sin and its consequences, including death as well as disease. But of course, that is not only true of great people, it's true of us all. As Paul so powerfully says in Romans and chapter 3 and verse 23, and in Romans 6 and verse 23, all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. However, we also find here in 2 Kings chapter 5 that for a helpless man, there is a message of hope. A little girl had been kidnapped in Israel and taken as a slave to Syria and finished up serving Naaman's wife. And as she heard how sick Naaman was, she said to Naaman's wife, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So easily, Naaman's wife could have dismissed what the young girl said and even told her off, thinking she was talking nonsense. But not this woman. She was desperate to have her husband fit and well again. She would follow up any glimmer of hope. And so she told Naaman what the little girl had said. Can you imagine a big, burly army commander being told about what little girl had said? We're not told how Naaman reacted, but can't you imagine him saying, "Can't you imagine what a fool I'd look driving into Israel and asking a prophet to heal me? Or perhaps, wouldn't I be a sitting duck for revenge?" Or possibly, in a John McEnroe moment, "You can't be serious." But whatever thought may have gone through Naaman's mind, he listened to his wife and to what the young girl had said, and he pursued this message of hope. And God, in his grace, has sent a message of hope into the world, where men and women are suffering the effects and the consequences of sin. Hatred, division, war, wickedness, suffering, sickness, death. And what is the message of hope that we have for such a world? It is found in 1 John and 1 verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the message of hope that we have to take into a sin-sick world. Let's share that message. And so, armed with a letter from the king of Syria, he set off for Israel. And such was his standing that he immediately has access to the king of Israel and presents the letter from the king of Syria. It was a very badly written letter. It was far too brief. And poor King Jehoram thought the king of Syria was expecting him to heal Naaman. King Jehoram imagined that the king of Syria was trying to find a reason to invade Israel. But thankfully, Elisha has his ear to the ground and intervened. And Naaman was redirected from the palace to Elisha's house. When Naaman arrived at Elisha's house, Elisha didn't even go and greet him. All he did was send his servant Gehazi with a very simple message. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Naaman was incensed. He was appalled that Elisha hadn't come to greet him and expected that he would call on the name of his Lord, wave his hand over him and heal him. And as for that river, couldn't he wash in one of the superior rivers of Syria? So he turned and went off in a rage. Life, a day in the life of a minister of God. It's not easy to speak to someone in a rage. But one of the servants plucked up courage and said in verse 13, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" And Naaman calmed down and he went and he dipped 7 times in the River Jordan and he was healed. 900 years later, Jesus said, there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Amazing. If we are to be cleansed from our sin and the consequences of our sin, we too must humble ourselves and accept God's way. And what, according to the Bible, is God's way? God gave his Son as a sacrifice for sins for many, that all who repent of their sin and receive him as their Savior will be forgiven and made clean and acceptable to God and reconciled to God forever. Naaman was a man who was in a helpless situation, but he pursued a message of hope and ultimately humbly accepted God's way for dealing with his problem. And as we met around the Lord's table this morning, we were saying we have accepted God's means of dealing with our sin problem. And so how thrilled Elijah must have been as he bade farewell to Naaman, as he set off for Syria. Not only had this man been healed physically, but he had come to see that the only God was the God of Israel, the only true and living God. And there's no greater joy in the life of a minister of God than witnessing that. Seeing those who perhaps initially were hostile to the gospel coming in repentance and faith to the Saviour. But as we read on, we see just how quickly that joy was eclipsed by great sadness. Gehazi, in verses 20 and following, was dismayed that Elisha had refused to accept any gift from Naaman. Maybe he thought to himself, there's Naaman. He's finely dressed. He's got servants. And he's loaded. And here are we, serving God in a hostile environment with very few clothes and very little money. And when Naaman offered Elisha clothes and money, he refused to take a bean. He was looking a gift horse in the mouth. And so he came up with a deceitful scheme. And he ran after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him, he stopped and asked him if all was well. And Gehazi said, my master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. That's the opposite direction, because Naaman knew he hadn't met anybody. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Naaman was only too pleased to oblige. In fact, why give them a talent? Give them two. And so he did two talents in two bags and two changes of clothing and gave them to Gehazi. And he didn't only give them to Gehazi, he gave them somebody to carry them for him. And so he had servants carrying these things before him, which was getting a little bit embarrassing the nearer they got to Elisha's house. And so he turned aside into the citadel, and there he stored them, or perhaps hid them away. Now how easily we can slip into Gehazi's mindset. How easily we can covet what others have. And worse still, allow that to lead us into sin. Paul rightly says in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 6 through to 10, now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And sadly, so easily, the world's goods can become so large to us that they can eclipse more important matters. Think what a disservice Gehazi did to God. Elisha had been very careful not to give Naaman so much as a hint that he could buy his healing or had to pay for it. Grace is free. But Gehazi had undermined that message. And what a disservice he had done to Elisha. He had told Naaman that it was Elisha who had sent him to ask for money and clothing, when he had done nothing of the sort. And he had discredited Elisha's vow in the presence of Naaman, when he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And what a disservice he'd done to Naaman. He could have undermined Naaman's faith. He could have distorted Naaman's faith. His actions almost certainly led to Naaman giving a false testimony, going back and telling of the miracle and how he had helped these two young men who were in poverty. And so let's beware of covetousness and make sure that with God's help, we say or do nothing that brings dishonor to our Lord or our fellow believers, or potentially undermine the faith of a new believer. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Now, everything seemed to be going according to plan until Gehazi came and stood in the presence of Elisha. And Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" Verse 25. And he acts all innocent and said, "Oh, your servant didn't go anywhere. I was laying on the bed reading the newspaper." But following Gehazi's dismay and Gehazi's deceit and Gehazi's disservice to others, we find here Gehazi's detection. At first, Gehazi tried to lie his way out of the difficulty. But he had forgotten that God is our all-seeing God, and you cannot hide from God. As the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me." I love that verse because I remember as a boy going into a shed at my home with no windows, and it was where my family kept the coal for the fire. And I shut the door and I thought, said, "God can't see me here." But I was wrong. I was wrong. "Surely the darkness shall fall on me. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." God gave Elisha the ability to know exactly what Gehazi had been up to and what he planned. When Gehazi first appeared before him, Elijah had graciously given him an opportunity to repent. He said, "Where have you been?" But instead, Gehazi had chosen to lie. Elijah also knew what Gehazi was intending to spend his wealth on. Clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep, ox, male and female servants. But would he enjoy it? No. For God had determined that the leprosy that had afflicted Naaman would cling to Gehazi. And he left the scene leprous and as white as snow. Gehazi's greed and deception led to God's judgment on his sin. God does judge sin. And that's why we are so grateful for the gospel. That if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so ended a day in the life of Elisha, a minister of God. He had ministered to Naaman, a Syrian, who at first reacted so angrily to him, and yet who brought him great joy as this man who had been helpless, who had pursued a message of hope, humbly accepted God's way of dealing with his problem. But he had also had to deal with Gehazi, his servant who had acted so deceitfully, who had brought so much disservice to the kingdom of God, and who had now been detected and dealt with. The Christian ministry is a little bit of a roller coaster. There are ups and there are downs. There are times of joy and there are times of weeping. Sadly, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered more injuries from within than from without. May we, as Hebrews 13 and verse 17 tells us, seek to bring joy to the heart of the Lord and to bring joy to the hearts of the servants of the Lord. Amen.